We're going to read two Bible passages this morning together. The first one is in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 of Matthew chapter 1 begins on page 1007, and then flips over to page 1008 if you're using a Bible from the pew. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. The second passage we're looking at is, and we'll be reading and exploring briefly, is James chapter 5, 7 through 11. James 5, 7 through 11, the bulletin is correct. The screen is not, I just noticed. The page number is right, 1269, 1269 is James 5. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, where we read this. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because of Joseph, her husband was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had it in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And this is quoting Isaiah 7, verse 14, which we began our service with. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Second reading is from James 5, 7 through 11. James 5, beginning at verse 7, James writes to us, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." This is God's holy word. Well, it is the eve of Christmas. We have one day before we officially celebrate Jesus' birthday. And on Jesus' birthday, we give him presents, right? Isn't that what you do on a birthday? You give the one who has a birthday, you give him gifts to celebrate another year. Well, no, that's not quite exactly how we celebrate Jesus' birthday, is it? We celebrate Jesus' birthday by giving gifts to each other. Now, why is that? Well, some people trace this tradition back to the gifts that the Magi gave to Jesus, but again, that's the wrong direction, right? Aren't we supposed to be giving gifts to Christ? Why do we receive Christmas gifts on December 25. I think the reason we can think about unwrapping gifts on Jesus' birthday is it reminds us that Jesus Christ himself was the greatest gift. And getting gifts reminds us that ultimately on Christmas we are not giving, we're receiving. I know we say it's a season of giving, it's a season of generosity, it's a season of thinking about others, and I agree with all of that. But none of that giving, none of that generosity, none of that love for each other, none of the peace on earth and goodwill to men is made possible at all unless we first receive the greatest gift of all, the birth of our Lord and our Savior. There's no way that we can give Jesus too much. There's no way we can pay him back for the gift he is to us. There's no amount that we can give him that would put him in our debt. We receive Christ and all of his benefits as a free and gracious gift. Now, I know some of us are anticipating, waiting to open these gifts, so we're hoping that the gifts are worth waiting for, in a sense, right? That phrase is often used in our world, sometimes in our among us Christians. Things are worth waiting for. The most valuable things in the world are worth waiting for. Heaven, glory, paradise is worth waiting for. Jesus' birthday is worth waiting for. The blessings of marriage are worth waiting for until you're ready to step into that reality. Sexual fulfillment is worth waiting for when it's in that covenant bond of marriage. We are a people that needs to learn once again how to wait, because waiting involves perseverance. Many of us have been waiting places, right? We've been waiting in lines to check out when we're shopping. We've been waiting in traffic when the snow starts to fall and everyone's driving about 35 on the highways. We experience waiting, and what we often do when we're waiting for something is we get frustrated, we get impatient, we get antsy, we start kind of laying into each other and digging into each other, and it all kind of falls apart, right? The spirit of this holiday season has a way of quickly subsiding when we have to wait for things. What Matthew and what James tell us a bit is about what it meant to wait for Jesus. And we're going to look, first of all, at what it meant to wait for Jesus from Joseph's perspective. And second, we're going to think about waiting for Jesus from our perspective today, at the end, thinking about Matthew and Joseph's waiting and James and our waiting, and how it involves not simply just sitting around doing nothing, but it involves an obedient perseverance and an anticipation of God's gifts that impacts us here and now. And so let's look first of all at the Matthew passage, waiting for Jesus from Joseph's perspective. One of the reasons we believe the birth of a baby in Bethlehem is so significant, the most significant birth ever, one of the reasons we believe it is a world-changing event is because how the Bible even anticipates this birth. I mean, there is so much leading up to Jesus' birth to kind of heighten our expectations and get us ready for this divine incarnation, for God himself to be born and placed in a manger. What is said about this child before he was born? What did God reveal through his messengers, through God's angel, about this child that Mary was carrying? In our evening service, we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and the Gospel of Luke focuses much on Mary's perspective, Mary's story. We have Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her the same thing that the angel now tells Joseph in the book of Matthew. So in Luke, we have Mary's perspective and Mary's anticipation and all that the angel tells her as she anticipates this birth. Here in Matthew, we get Joseph's perspective. Joseph, we are told, is a person in the line of David, and we know that David's line is going to be, the Messiah is going to come from the line of David, from the house of King David. There's going to be an eternal king that comes from his offspring. And this eternal king will have David's throne, but it won't be temporal, it'll be forever, it won't be limited, it'll be cosmic in scope. All the prophecies of Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, focus on David's line. And so Matthew makes it very clear how Joseph is in David's line. Joseph, that's the point of the genealogy of Jesus before the passage you just read. And now we're told, now getting up to the birth, Joseph and Mary are betrothed. They're engaged, but it's not quite like a modern engagement. They've made this promise to each other. They've made their commitment already. They've exchanged their vows, if you will. But they are not yet fully a married couple living together as husband and wife. What happens is this covenant is made, and then the husband generally will prepare the home and prepare the homestead. And sometimes it meant adding on to the parents' house back then, or securing everything so he and his new bride can have a place to reside. So there was a betrothal, and there was a pledge of marriage, and they're in this time of Joseph preparing a home for his new bride that he finds that his bride is carrying a child. And he knows it's not his. So what's Joseph going to do? Well, we are told he is contemplating dismissing the marriage quietly. He doesn't want to make a fuss about this. I'm sure he's heartbroken. He's going through all kinds of things. I mean, this is, again, not the way it's supposed to be, right? Leading up to the Christmas, there's so much that's broken and messed up in the world. And Joseph is thinking about this. We're told that God appears to him through an angel in a dream. Joseph, what's really going on? What's really going on is this child is from the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing that he learns about his future son. This child is from the Holy Spirit. The verb here is a passive verb that Mary has passively received a gift of a baby in her womb by the hand of God's almighty miraculous doing. So this is the first thing Joseph encounters in this message. This child is not human, merely human conception. The child, he is God's very own son. So second of all, the angel tells Joseph that there's a specific name he needs to give to the son after the son is born, and this name is Jesus, and Jesus means Savior. It's the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament, a Savior figure, someone who will lead his people. And the angel tells Joseph this is not simply Jesus is not going to save them from the Roman government. He's not going to save them as a doctor saves people from illness merely. It's very telling what the angel reveals to Joseph. Joseph says that you need to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Now, we all want to make Jesus save us from all kinds of other things, and our sins are often the last thing on the list. The sins are the things we don't want Jesus to mess with. We want Jesus to brighten our holiday. We want Jesus to give us provide wealth and riches. We want Jesus to make our families work right. We want Jesus to do all these things for us that are good in and of themselves. But the way Jesus does all these things is through dealing with our sins. You know, once the baby of Christ is in a manger and just cooing and maybe giggling and sometimes crying, he doesn't feel very threatening. Christmas is a time where people come to church because the Jesus they discover at church isn't very threatening. It's a little baby. What harm can a little baby do? What could possibly a little baby speak into my life and challenge me to change about my life? And all of these things that Jesus will do when he grows up and he's adult and he begins in his ministry. Joseph is already hearing how Jesus ultimately, his ultimate act of redemption will be salvation from sin, culminating in his death and his resurrection. So as Joseph is waiting for Jesus, as from his perspective, he has a wife who's with child. He is told that this child is from the Holy Spirit. There's a specific name that he must give this child because he is going to be the Savior. And third of all, the angel tells Joseph, I'm sorry, Matthew tells us that everything, the birth of the Messiah, the foretelling of him, his name, his incarnation, fulfills a prophecy back in Isaiah of a sign that will be given to God's people, that salvation is at hand. A virgin will be with son and conceive, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Holy Spirit has caused God's son to be conceived in Mary. Joseph must name him Jesus, and all of this fulfills Old Testament prophecy, Old Testament expectations. So from Joseph's perspective, these are the things that he needed to know as he waited for this babe in the manger to be born. And we know that this isn't just a passive waiting, this is an active waiting. He needs to act on this. He needs to take Mary home. He needs to name Jesus, and he needs to believe that this is really happening. I mean, don't you think Mary and Joseph sat at home after all of this happened, and she's 8 months pregnant, and every now and then they look at each other and say, is this really happening? Is this really going on? Every morning they wake up and like, oh, okay, it wasn't a dream. Still real. This is really what our lives are going to be about. We are told that Joseph obeyed. The waiting that Joseph required, he obeyed. He took Mary home to be his wife, despite all sanity maybe that other people would think he should have. Excuse me. He waited for Christ to be born, and the last sentence we read in Matthew 1, verse 25. And he gave him the name Jesus. Now, what is so important about a father naming his son? In the ancient world, in the times the New Testament was written, a father officially adopted his son when he gave him his name. A father is claiming this child as his own, as a head of the household. This is my child, when he named the child. In this short little verse, and he gave him the name Jesus, we're being told that Joseph essentially adopted Jesus of Nazareth as his own earthly son. He became his earthly father. Because Jesus needs to be in the line of David, but there's a problem. He's not David's biological son. Is all of this for naught? Is this genealogy just a waste of paper? No, God commanded Joseph to adopt Jesus as his son, who he would be a valid child in the line of King David. Adoption is so important in the Bible, and it's so important in this story right here, it's easy to miss that what matters is not simply blood relations and blood heritage here. God is saying that what trumps or what supersedes blood relations is the spiritual adoptive relations that a father has for a son, even if it was not his very own flesh and blood. What matters is not who our biological parents are. What matters most in life is not who our biological siblings are. What matters most in life is what family we have ultimately been adopted into. What matters most is who our brothers and sisters in Christ are. What matters most is who our parents and children in Christ are. Joseph adopted Jesus to validate his place in the line of King David. And now the New Testament tells us that Jesus adopts us into this family as children of God. Remember, God is holy. He calls us to be holy, different. God is righteous. He's perfect. We're born in sin. We're not born into a perfect relationship with our God. We need to be adopted. We need to be brought in to God's family. And in our church, we symbolize that covenant of adoption, of God extending his family to even our infant children when we baptize babies. We're saying this is a symbol that you too are part of God's family. But we also know that adopted children can rebel. Adopted children could decide to reject their adoptive parents. They can say, well, you're not my real mom and dad, and run after and look and try to search out their biological parents. This happens in our life. It's a reality that we deal with, and I think the efforts to do more of an open adoption is our social way of trying to deal with that reality. We don't need this to be a secret in our lives of adopted children in our world. But isn't that what we often do as adopted children? Into God's household, into God's covenant, we say, well, I know that you're my Heavenly Father, but I want to go after the world. You reject your Heavenly Father and you aim after the realities of mere earthly realities. You go back to saying, well, my family, my biological family was what's ultimately important and not my spiritual family. Or we go back to the temptations and the fleshly sins that we talked about last week. They bring us back, drag us back down into being mere animals that are trying to meet our hungers and appetites instead of living in the joy and the freedom and the glory of being God's children. Just as Joseph adopted Jesus, Jesus Christ now adopts us into his family. And it's as adopted children now that we can turn to the book of James and look how James tells us now to wait for Jesus' second coming. Joseph had to know who Jesus was. He had to name him, and he had to understand how he fulfilled prophecy. Today in our own time, we need to know who Jesus is. We need to name him as our Savior and our Lord, and we ought to need to persevere and understand his character. We need to obey, just like Joseph obeyed. So James 5, verse 7 tells us, reminds us to be patient. Know that God is coming, and what is our task while our Lord is not yet here, but he is coming? Our task is a lot like a farmer. Our task is to keep investing in the kingdom, keep sowing seeds, keep planting and tending, and waiting for God to bring about a harvest. If we are alive in the faith, we will multiply the faith. If our Christianity is vital and alive, we're going to spread it to others. We're going to invest that faith in other people's lives. We're going to be patient and let God do that work in other people's hearts and other people's lives. We're going to wait for God to provide things like the rain and the sunshine. But we're going to keep at it, and we're going to stand firm, and we're going to pay attention to what we're doing and make sure we are following and in step with God's will, and we're going to invest ourselves in other people with the hopes and the prayers that God would lead them and guide them to follow His will as well. In all this waiting, there's a lot of opportunity to be discouraged. There's a lot of opportunity to grumble, as James says. Don't grumble against each other's brothers, or you will be judged. Grumbling, complaining about the work that God has given you as believers, as adopted children, is the opposite of obedience. Because it's the opposite of joy. It's the opposite of receiving the gifts God has for you. Don't grumble. Be patient, even in the face of suffering. And once again, James connects following Jesus back to prophets. The prophets that foretold Jesus' coming are the same prophets that foreshadow what it's like to follow Jesus. Prophets continued to speak the truth of God in their situations, even when it was unpopular, even when they were persecuted and made fun of and mocked for it. And they persevered, they stand firm, they knew the word of God and they continued to voice it. Is that how you are waiting for Christ's coming now? Are you continuing to hear the word of God? Are you continuing to share it with others? Is that how you're waiting for Jesus to come, our Lord's second coming? Is that how we are persevering? Or are we getting kind of lazy? Are we getting tired? Are we getting distracted? Are the things of this world just so filling our lives and our schedules tightly that we have no time to hear from God and share with others what God says in His Word? Well, the good news is that even if that's what our lives are like right now, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. If you're saying, oh, I haven't shared my faith with anybody in the last few months, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. If you're saying, I've been working full tilt Monday through Saturday, sleeping in a bit on Sunday, coming to church, taking a Sunday afternoon nap, spending a little bit of time with my family, and back to the grindstone again, and it's killing me spiritually. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. If the secular spirit of Christmas is just everywhere, and it's hard to see Jesus through all of this, if that's your struggle, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Receive this gift of Jesus Christ. On this season, it is there for us to take, to cherish, to treasure, to love. Christ comes to us, and it's all by grace that He has come. And He is inviting us to wait for His second coming by embracing Him, holding fast to Him, knowing who He is and knowing what He calls us to do, And he's giving us grace and mercy. So when we fail today, we can get back and work at it tomorrow. We can be honest with our sin. He receives it, he forgives it, and he says, now go and sin less tomorrow. This is the greatest gift. This is the gift of Christmas. Do you know him? Have you named him as your Savior and Lord? Are you persevering in your faith?